Amen. Great to be with you again as we continue our study this morning through the book of 1 Samuel. And if you have a Bible, you can turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 3 as we continue through this exciting book. You know, the greatest need that we probably have personally is to hear from God. We hear so many other voices. We hear so much input. We're bombarded with data in our modern lives. And yet, in the middle of all this, it's like, more than anything, we need to hear what God has to say. Throughout history, there are different times when God didn't say much of anything. He was still speaking through nature and through His Word, but nobody was really personalizing and receiving what He was applying to their particular hearts. And the sad thing is, during long periods of Jewish history, they didn't even seem to mind. They didn't even seem to care whether they were hearing from God or not. But here in 1 Samuel 3, we see the first time that God would speak to this boy Samuel. Samuel had been dedicated to the service of the Lord by his mother even before he was born. And then she took him down after he was weaned and left him to serve at the tabernacle in Shiloh. This was before there was a temple. They had a big tent where the Ark of the Covenant was, and they would sacrifice and worship God there. The ruler of Israel at the time was a guy named Eli, who, as we've been reading through the first couple chapters, Eli was just kind of a guy who was tired and not too involved. His two sons, who were priests, were ripping people off and taking advantage of them. People hated coming to the tabernacle because it was just an environment of just disgusting corruption. And Samuel gets put in the middle of that. And this little kid is growing up in that environment, not unlike the environment that kids have to grow up in today. I'm not just talking about your family, but everywhere they go, everywhere they are, they're surrounded by so many bad examples. The good thing is, Samuel is one of the brightest spots in the Bible. Samuel was a guy who had integrity. He was a leader. He was one of the best leaders, certainly, in all the history of Israel. And he came up in this corrupt day when people weren't hearing from God. But here in chapter 3, we see the first time, among many other times, when Samuel actually heard the voice of God. When we look at this story, I want us to be thinking as well, what would it look like for me to hear from God? What would it look like if I knew clearly what God was talking to me about? And I think we'll learn some things about it, but let's dive into this chapter. Samuel, by the way, at this point, was about 12 years old, so junior high age. And the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. He was just basically keeping oil in the lamps, trimming the wicks. He was doing, you know, cleaning up, sweeping and everything. But when he was serving there in the tabernacle, he was actually serving God. And so the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. That could be said of our day as well. There are a whole lot of people who claim to be speaking for God. But once you listen to it, you're like, I don't know. This is not, you know, that doesn't sound like God to me. I mean, most of the people that come and tell me God told them something, I'm like, right off the bat, God didn't tell you that. It was either you got a bad pizza or you're delusional. You know, mental hospitals are full of people who hear from God, right? So, you know, okay, what does it mean to hear from God? It's pretty rare. I mean, I became a Christian when I was 18 years old, or just, yeah, about, I think I was just turned 18. And I've heard from God. I hear from God at different times, but I can count on the fingers of one hand the times that it was so clear that I'm like, I know that's God. Other times, like, I feel like He's telling me something, but I have to kind of process it and think through it. In those days, it just wasn't happening. People were just going through the motions of life, hearing all kinds of other stuff, but not really hearing the voice of God much. But it came to pass at that time, while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see, he's the judge and the main priest for Israel, and he's getting so old he can hardly see. Imagine having your country led by somebody who's that old and feeble. Isn't that what we always do, right? Before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down. Now, the lamp of God going out, they were supposed to keep the lamp burning all night. When the sun came up, then they would let it burn out. So part of Samuel's job may have been keeping oil in that lamp, but this is just a way of saying this was before dawn. It was late at night, early morning, before the sun came up. Samuel was lying down. The Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here I am." So Samuel thought Eli was calling him, so he ran to Eli and said, "Here am I, you called me." And he like woke up, and he's like, "I did not call. Lie down again." He went and lay down. Then the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." So Samuel arose and went to Eli. "Here I am, for you called me." It's like, "I did not call you, my son. Lie down again. And don't tell me again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Isn't it interesting? God speaking to Samuel before Samuel really had heard from God and knew that it was God, had made that connection with God. He's 12 years old. He's been serving God, but he really hasn't entered into a thing where he recognizes God's voice and he really has that connection with him. Everyone has to find that connection with God for themselves, and he just hadn't got to that point yet. Nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. And so the Lord called Samuel again the third time. So he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you did call me. I know you said you didn't, but I heard it. You're not fooling me. You called." And then look at verse 8. Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. He didn't get a clue the other three times. But now it's like, wow, I wonder if this is God. It makes me think, what made Eli think this must be God? Maybe when Eli was younger, he used to hear the voice of God. Maybe as he was serving, as he was going through the motions, he would sense that call, but it's been so long, he's been so compromised. He's corrupted himself by putting his kids above God. His sons are complete dirtbags, and the tabernacle is just corrupt, and God hasn't said anything to anybody for a long time, but it finally dawns on him. Maybe this is God. I remember, man, back when I was a kid, there were times when I felt God was talking to me, he's saying. So he gives Samuel some good advice. As he said to Samuel, "Go lie down," verse 9, "and it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, 'Speak, Lord Yahweh, for your servant hears.'" So he goes, next time just say, "Okay, Lord, go ahead and speak. I'm listening to you. See what happens." So Samuel went and laid back down. Verse 10, the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel answered, "Speak, for your servant hears." It's interesting in verse 10 that it says the Lord came and stood. This wasn't just a voice from God. This was, I believe, what we call a theophany, where God appears physically to someone in the Old Testament, probably in the person of Jesus Christ. There are some examples where it's fairly clear that it's Jesus who is appearing. That's usually called a Christophany, where he takes on the form of a human. It wouldn't say he stood there in the place unless there was some physical manifestation connection. So Samuel said, "Speak." The Lord said to Samuel, verse 11, "Behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle." God goes, "I'm going to tell you something that's just going to blow people's minds. I'm going to tell you something that everybody's going to be like, 'What? What is going to happen?'" And Samuel's like, "Oh, great. You're going to deliver us from the Philistines. You're going to make us really rich. You're going to, what is it?" And God goes, "In that day, I will perform against Eli, your boss, all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. In the previous chapter, a nameless man of God came and spoke to Eli and said, God is saying that because you put your kids above me and you are allowing them to use people, take advantage of people, use ministry to manipulate and devastate people, people hate coming to the tabernacle because of your family, I'm going to kill your kids and I'm going to judge you and your, you know, the people that come after you, your descendants are going to suffer as a result of your elevation of your family above me, above God. So he had had that prophecy and Eli's like, okay. So now God says, it's all going to happen. He's confirming what had been prophesied in the previous chapter. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows. Eli himself wasn't doing anything bad, but you're responsible because you knew and you didn't do anything about it. You allowed your kids, people in Israel had come to Eli and go, man, your kids are taking advantage of women. They're ripping people off. They're complete garbage. And he heard it and he's like, he gets with his kids and he goes, Hophni and Phinehas, he goes, why are you doing this? Instead of firing them as priests, instead of putting a supervisor on them to make sure that they don't mess up, instead of calling them to repentance, he's just like trying to understand, and he leaves them in the job so that they can continue to make people hate God because of his creepy kids. And so it's because of what he knows, because his sons made themselves vile and he did not restrain them. Even after God spoke to him about his sons, he still didn't deal with it. And now God is telling Samuel, you tell him, if he's not taking me seriously, here's what's going to happen. This is going to be the result of his being afraid to man up and to do what he needs to do, what he should have done in the first place. Now, can you imagine a 12-year-old kid hearing this message? I'm like, this is what I have to go tell Eli in the morning? Therefore, verse 14, I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. He's not going to keep getting away with this. I'm going to lower the boom. So then that was it. That was all God had to say. And Samuel's still laying there in bed just going, God, why couldn't he have just come and said, you know, there was a guy walking down the beach and there was two sets of footsteps. And that, it's like, no, it's like he lays this on me. So Samuel laid there in bed until morning. I'm sure he didn't sleep. Opened the doors of the house of the Lord, thought, oh, I'll just do my normal job. I mean, I'm just a kid, 12 years old. Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision. Samuel cared more about this than Eli did. Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. He answered, here I am. It's kind of ironic that with the kind of dad he was, that he considered Samuel like his son. He was younger than Hophni and Phinehas. Maybe it's kind of like if you're the last kid that comes along, your parents have, I mean, sometimes if you're the last kid, your parents are like so sick of kids that you just get to raise yourself or your siblings raise you. But where it really comes in is when you have grandkids, because like, okay, now, maybe my kids are Hophni and Phinehas, but the little one, I'm going to really be a good parent to that kid, you know? And so he's calling him his son. And I think for somebody like Samuel, he's living there, his parents are off somewhere else. He would have been looking for kind of a father figure anyhow. Samuel, my son, he said, here I am. And he said, what is the word that the Lord spoke to you? He knew God had spoken to Samuel, and he could kind of see it on his face that he wasn't wanting to say it. Please don't hide it from me. God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all the things that he said to you. What a weird thing. His sons are like completely taking advantage of people in the name of God. They have corrupted themselves completely and thoroughly, and he doesn't do a thing about it. And now Samuel's just like, he's threatening Samuel. I'm going to pray that God, I'm going to put a curse on you if you don't tell me the truth. Samuel's like rolling his eyes. Okay, you ask for it. So Samuel told him everything. And he hid nothing from him. And Eli's response was, yep, sounds like the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. What is wrong with you, old man? Does he say, I wonder if I cry out to God, he'll forgive us. I mean, God does that sometimes, like when Jonah went to Nineveh, and he gets there and he goes, God's going to destroy you. And they're like, and there was no like, unless you repent. It's like, no, God's going to destroy you. And then the king of Nineveh said to the people, maybe if we repent, he won't. And they repented, and God said, okay, fine, I won't destroy you because you repented. Eli still doesn't get it. He's like fatalistic about it. Well, yep, sounds like God. God told me that before. So, yep, too bad. Stinks to be me, you know. And he's just like okay with it, you know. But Samuel grew in verse 19. And the Lord was with him, stuck with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. The idea there is Samuel became the kind of guy that when he spoke, you listened, like those old E.F. Hutton commercials. You know, when he said something, people are like, he doesn't just waste his words. When he says something, it means something. He became the greatest leader that Israel probably had ever had up until that point, and arguably until Jesus. And so here he is, he's growing, he's continuing to have connections with God, and people understood, man, when Samuel says God said something, he knows God's voice. And so it says, all Israel from Dan to Beersheba, north to the southern border, knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. Then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, the place where the tabernacle was. All of a sudden now the glory of God is returning to where the ark was, to people's worship. There was a major transformation because of this kid. For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Amazing. In the beginning, the word of God was rare. Now, because of the obedience of this 12-year-old kid, now all of a sudden, people could hear what Samuel had to say and really listen to him and take it seriously and know that what this guy says is often coming from God. It's not something that we should take and consider lightly at all. So when we look at the story, what do we can look at this and go, okay, that's great for Samuel. But I'd like to hear from God in my life. I would like to have insight from him into what to value, what to hold up, what to put down, decisions that I might make, guidance and wisdom and understanding. I'd like to hear from God. So what do we learn from this story that might help us? First of all, Samuel, it says, was there ministering to the Lord. He was serving. He was serving before he knew God. It's so important that we take what we have, opportunities that we have, and use our gifts to minister to others. And when we minister to others, we're ministering to God. Jesus said that. If you are feeding the hungry, you're feeding me. You know, and so are we ministering? Are we doing anything? Or are we just living our lives completely selfishly? If you're just ministering to you, you're probably not that likely to hear from God. Because if he's going to tell somebody to do something, I mean, they have a rule that they always say in business. If you want to get something done, find the busiest guy in the office and ask them to do it because they're a worker. And sometimes God does it that way. People are just sitting around loafing. He's not going to give you some word because you're just going to be too busy to actually pass it on anyhow. But if you're somebody who is serving consistently in ways that matter, it may give you an opportunity. And so I think God looks for those who are serving. At least he did here for sure. But God also speaks to those who listen, to those who say, speak for your servant hears you. Those who listen. how often do we actually shut down the noise long enough to actually listen for God's voice? How often, I mean, here he was, middle of the night, quiet place. Man, that place was so peaceful at night. There's no noise happening. There's no activity, nothing, no distraction. There's just a lamp that's on until it burns out in the morning. And there he is, quiet place, nobody around. Good place to hear from God. So many of us are so busy. I mean, I'll tell you this. If you're multitasking, you'll never hear from God while you're multitasking. He's not going to text you. He's not going to post something on social media that's really going to speak to you. I mean, you look at all the noise, all the garbage that's out there. Is there any of God's voice in any of it? Not usually. For me personally, I know when I really need to hear from God, I try to get off alone. I'll go take a walk on the trails near our house, or I'll go down on the beach. There's so many times when I was just like desperate to hear from God. So I get alone, away from everything, no distractions. I rarely hear from God like in my office, because all around me there's stuff that I rarely hear from him in my house, because I'm like looking, okay, I got to get that done, and we need this done, and there's this noise, and here comes the Roomba banging on my door. And so it's like, if I want to hear from God, it helps to get in a quiet place and shut up and actually listen. And I've found that when I hear from God, it's usually because I listen a little longer than is comfortable. There are times when I'm like, I have a big decision to make or something. I'm like, God, I really need to hear from you. And I'll just say, I'm just going to sit here and wait until you make this clear to me, until I do hear from you. And invariably, he doesn't speak. He makes me wait. And everything quiets down. I become like, and finally, sometimes I just have to say, God, if I have to sit here on the beach all night, I'm going to do it until I hear from you. And he's like, crickets, you know. And then he'll always speak in some way. He'll impress it on my heart. But it happens when I bother getting away from everything else and actually listening to him. And so if you're never in a quiet place, if you're never by yourself, if you're never away and waiting silently doing nothing else, you're probably not as likely to hear from God. God also speaks to the obedient. Why should God tell you something if you've already proven that when he tells you something, you don't listen to what he has to say? God doesn't say, okay, I'm going to tell you this. And you're like, yeah, but I don't want to do that. Okay, how about this? That's not the way he does it. Don't even ask God to speak to you if you're not saying, I'll do what you tell me to do. I have that openness and that willingness, that humility that says, I want to hear what you have to say, even and especially if it's something different than what I already think. Almost never does God speak to me and say, Dave, you're right. He almost always speaks to me and says, you're wrong. And that's why he speaks. If he could just let me keep doing what I'm doing, exactly the way I'm doing it, I don't need God to tell me I'm right. I already have me to tell me I'm right. We all think we're right. But am I willing to change? Am I willing to be wrong? That's something that can help me make a connection with God. But also when God speaks to you, how do you know? In this case, he had already spoken in the previous chapter through this other prophet. And now he's like, Samuel. So I've found that I don't have to feel like, okay, I think God spoke to me, and now it's up to me. I'm like, usually when God speaks to me, he'll also come from different directions even. I'll hear somebody else say, I'll read something in a book, I'll hear something in a song that registers with me or whatever. It's like if God's trying to talk to me, I love how patient he is. At not just, I said it once, and that's it. In this case, with this judgment, he said it through the other prophet. Now he's saying it through a 12-year-old kid. It's like, how many times do you need to hear this? But God is very patient. And so sometimes I go, I should have just got it the first time, but God knows what we need. And there are some people, I know people who think they hear from God all the time. They think every idea that comes into their head is God telling them this. Most of those people should be hospitalized. But I'm dead serious. I get how that is. I know what that deal happens, you know, that way. It's not necessarily healthy, but that's one reason why if I think God's telling me something, I'll bounce it off somebody else. Go, what do you think? What's your reaction? And sometimes they'll be like, wow, that's spot on. That's exactly what it confirms it to me. And so that's something that we need to be open to also. When God speaks to us, sometimes he speaks directly to us, but sometimes he speaks through somebody else. In Israel, it said everybody knew God speaking to Samuel. If you're not hearing from God very clearly, listen to people who you think are hearing from God. Bounce it off them. If you're not Samuel, find a Samuel. That's a good thing to do. And really listen and really consider and pray for God to confirm it through different ways. Another thing, when you hear from God, it's not always going to be a beautiful, sentimental message. In fact, when God speaks to us, sometimes it is to tell us, like I said, you're wrong. You need to rethink this. You need to reconsider this. God will tell you hard truths. And if you want to hear from God, you need to be willing to hear something that you're not crazy about hearing. In fact, if somebody only tells you what you want to hear, it's not God for sure. It isn't. But also, when somebody is giving you the bad news, the other thing is, if they're like, God is going to judge you. Samuel had that message of judgment, but he hated giving it. I'm not hearing from God when somebody's telling me about God's going to judge us, God's going to destroy America, whatever, and they're doing it like they're really excited that it's going to happen. Somebody who's speaking for God a hard message, it should be a hard message for them to deliver. It should be something that's like, this is kind of tough, but here's the truth. And that tends to be the way that God speaks. The other thing that's really a great reminder here is that God's speaking to people is not age specific. It isn't like you need to be old and mature to hear from God. I mean, some of us as parents, we try to make our kids believe that we hear from God more than they do. Eventually, they figure it out. Like, no, we don't hear from God any more than they do. And in fact, quite often, if anything, the Bible and God seem to have a bias toward younger people hearing from God. This is a 12-year-old. I want to hear what kids have to say. Because Jesus said, that's what the kingdom of heaven is like. Unless you can get more of a childlike mindset, you'll never see the kingdom. You'll never see what God is doing. Man, and I derive wisdom hearing kids and what their perspective is. It's not always, I don't let them run my life. But man, I hear from God sometimes through simple things that younger people say. And honestly, I can't say, I'm an old man now. I probably used to hear from God when I was younger, in some ways, more than I do now. Now when I hear from God, a lot of times it's through somebody else. And there are times when I'm like, boy, I got something big and it's on me and I really need to hear from God, and I cry out and God does, I feel, speak to me. But man, when you're younger, I remember one time I was on Pastor's Perspective with Pastor Chuck, and a little kid, like an 8-year-old kid, called up and said, when we get to heaven, will we all be adults? And I said, I don't know, but I said, I hope when we get to heaven, we'll all be kids. Kids are way better than adults. It's why we, you know, have our youth programs and children's ministry. It's why we value them so much. It's why all of us, if you get old and young people just are, you don't care about them, you're messed up. You haven't heard from God in a long time. To hear what God does among young people should thrill us. To look for who's the next Samuel, who's the one that's going to lead into the future, who's the one who isn't so biased and prejudiced by their own background that they don't know the difference between superstitions that people told them and actual messages from God. We get our systems so dialed in where younger people are more like, hey, I don't know, I'm open, I'm listening, and that scares us because we think, well, what if the kids come up with a really crazy idea? You know what I'm scared of? Is we get to the point where we don't come up with any more crazy ideas. Because every good idea is a crazy idea. Not every crazy idea is a good idea, for sure. But every good idea is unusual and odd. And if your ideas, most people don't think if they're kind of crazy, you're missing out on a real opportunity. And so in this case, God's like, I want to talk to this nation again, the 12-year-old. He didn't even know me, but I'm going to talk to him, and he's going to listen, and he's going to faithfully pass on the message that I'm giving him. Man, we should be looking for and encouraging. And yeah, you know, you're dealing with kids. If you've been a parent, you know raising kids is messy, man. You don't know what you're doing half the time. The poor kids are learning at your expense, and then they can't wait to get even with you at some point. But you know, at the same time, what would your life be without that? And I mean, not that you wouldn't have a life if you didn't have kids, but boy, life is so much about reproduction. It's so much about, you know, passing it on to the next generation. And Eli recognized he passed bad lessons on to Hophni and Phinehas, but now he has a second chance with Samuel. And he's like, yeah, that's the guy that's going to end up leading this nation. Guess what? If the Lord tarries, that kid that's riding a skateboard around church driving you crazy might be Samuel. He may be the one, she may be the one who is going to lead us into the future. Because as we get older, we just get set in our ways. And you know what happens after a while? It's like, and I don't hear from God anymore. I'm just doing what he told me a long time ago. Or I'm doing what everybody tells me to do. Or I'm doing what's going to be end up not doing much damage. This story should be a real lesson to us. We support some orphanages in Asia. And one of them in Cambodia that Rose Martinez started there in Phnom Penh. There's a girl that grew up in that orphanage. She went there when she was seven. Her name is Apuang. And she was orphaned at seven, came to the orphanage, was raised there. She went through her high school years. She was always helping Jeff Hennaforth at Calvary Chapel Phnom Penh, serving around the church and everything. And last year, she graduated from high school, and she wanted to go into ministry. And so she expressed a desire to go to the Youth with a Mission school that was there. And so some of our men, the men who gather together on Tuesday mornings for the wake-up call study, they heard about it from Jeff. And so they took a collection among themselves, and they paid for Apuang to be able to go to this school, this mission school. And now she graduated, and she wants to go into full-time ministry. She's still serving at Calvary Chapel Phnom Penh, but she's doing things for YWAM and in technology and just cool things. She's, you know, just a kid. But, you know, we heard, Jeff let us know that, hey, she's going to be sending out a letter. She needs to raise her own support for doing missions work. And we looked at that, Jerry and I looked at it, and we're like, it was what she needs for a whole year. $2,400. And I'm like, we can invest the Lord's money in the future of the nation of Cambodia for $2,400? That's, of course. And that's why, and the reason I tell you is because if you support our church, That's the kind of stuff that we try to do with that which God gives us. You're a part of it if you've given. If you're a cheapskate and you don't give anything, too bad. Doesn't matter. God doesn't need you. But it's so exciting to see, here's this kid who wants to serve God. Nothing's more valuable than that. And I love it that this little girl, an orphan in Cambodia, hears the voice of God, hears the call of God, and wants to serve him. And that's a challenge it should be to all of us. Ultimately, what Eli told Samuel to say is what we should all be saying in our lives. I don't care if you're 90 or if you're 9, you should be going, "Speak, Lord, your servant hears. What do you want me to know? What do you want me to do? What might you be inspiring me toward?" And for all of us, let's encourage young people. Well, you have an idea? Why don't you take that to the Lord and tell him, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." Whoever you're, young or old, sometimes shut your phone off. Just click the little moon on the thing so that people can't interrupt you or bother you. Get out of the house. Get out of a building. Go out somewhere where you can just be alone with God and just ask him to speak to you. He isn't like short of an ability to communicate. He's just looking for somebody who's really paying attention. He doesn't waste his words like with Samuel. His words don't fall to the ground. He knows when you're ready and he'll speak to you. And for every one of us, that should be the desire of our hearts. I want to hear from God today more than I ever have in my life. But I find that with all of my distractions, I have to work harder at getting away and alone and in the quiet and to slow my mind down enough so that I can really hear his voice. But I pray that for you, you'll make that effort. You'll make that time. "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." Now, if you're listening to this online or you're here, and you've never, whether you're young or old, you've never really come to the point where you bring yourself to God and you want to know him, and you want to receive what he offers you, which is life, the one prayer that he always wants to hear from us is, "God, I'm listening to you, and I want to do what you want me to do." That's the way we receive him. That's the way he says we enter into a relationship with him, committing our lives to him. God loves you. He wants to forgive you. He wants you to find out that he approves of you, and it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. What Hophni and Phinehas think of you means nothing. What Eli thinks of you is meaningless. It's God who believes the best about you. And if you've never entered into a connection relationship with him, today is the day when you can do just that. We're going to celebrate communion today. It's the first Sunday of the month, and so we like to do that. Communion is when we remember what Jesus did for us. And communion, I've found, is a great time as we calm our hearts just to say, "Okay, God, I'm listening. I want to remember." And if you want to enter into a relationship with him as we receive communion, you can do just that. Now, if you're here and you haven't received the elements somehow when you came in, the ushers have them, so you can stick your hand up and they'll come around and give you one. It has the little Lunchable communion with the bread and the lid and all. But let's pray. Lord, thank you that you want to speak to us. You're just waiting for us to listen. You're a gentleman. You don't push yourself on us. You don't like scream at us whether we care about what you're saying or not. But you're faithful and you love us and you're patient. We're asking you, even as we celebrate communion, speak, Lord. If there's something that somebody's been doing that's just hurting them, and it's time for them to turn their back on that particular choice or that relationship or that activity or that habit, I pray that you'll just gently let them know. that you are enough, that they don't need to do things that damage them in order to have a great life. In fact, that's what's keeping them back from having a great life. Lord, thank you for what you did for us on the cross, making it possible for us to know you. In Jesus' name, amen.